Good morning again. Kids are dismissed for kids under construction. Also, just a reminder, I forgot to say it during the announcement time, but we have a few left of the Hebrews journals back there if you're interested. It's just the book of Hebrews, but then it has blank pages for notes and whatnot. So real quick here, as we get started this morning, I've said it before, just saying again because it kind of fits here. I'm a teaching pastor, not a preaching pastor, right? So my goal is to equip. My goal, my hope is to teach you something. This morning we're going to be talking, the topic's going to be angels. I just want to say this kind of as a preface. It's not my job necessarily or my goal, my desire to persuade you to a thinking, but to help you understand what is correct and what is right and what is true. Yet at the same time, what the letter of Hebrews is doing is persuading in the process of teaching, but it is a persuasion letter. Paul, when he writes his letters, they're always done in there's part encouragement, part correction, right? Whereas the letter to the Hebrews, which we don't know who the writer is, their goal is to get Hebrew people, that we're talking about Jewish people, to understand the transition between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and what that means in their life. And there are things that they don't take with them, in a sense, right? That it's something new here. So it's important as we approach it this way, and that's how I'm going to be approaching it as we do this. But this morning, it really is going to be, quite frankly, it's going to be a teaching time. We're just going to walk through things. We're going to say, this is what this is, and this is what it isn't. I don't presume to think that I'm going to be revealing anything necessarily brand new to you this morning, but just a reminder of what it is we do believe. So as we walk through Hebrews, again, the constant theme will be Jesus is more than, and then you can just fill in the blank. So in the case this morning, it's more than an angel. If I were to preach this message in under 60 seconds, it would be this simple. Jesus was not an angel. Let's pray. That's the message, and that's important because I believe, as many other scholars do, and I will stand with them, the reason the writer is writing this is because there were Hebrew people who thought Jesus was just an angel. There's implications to that, huge implications. So as we walk through it, I hope those implications get more and more obvious. But seriously, when we say it, he was not an angel. We've distinguished already a few things just looking at the first few verses, right? We understand the process of creation and understand angels were created. All angels were created. We do not have a creation account of the angels. Do you know why? That's not our story, okay? It's not important. Literally not important. And so we don't have a creation count of the angels, but yet we are told the angels were created. We're told that several places. Jesus was not created. Okay, so we have angels created, Jesus not created. Therefore, just by simple deduction, what have we deduced? Jesus is what? Not an angel. Okay, this is important, and we're going to see how that can get misconstrued all through not only this passage, but a few other things. I think it's important that we even take note of what Paul says over in Romans, that this is something that we're inclined to do, that man has traded, right, his worship of the Creator for worshiping the created. Angels fall into that category as well. I think there's a lot of angel worship. I think there's angel worship happening within churches, not just the world in general. And so to understand that, to look at things like, well, we can look at John, for instance, and his letter of Revelation, right? John actually becomes guilty of ascribing worship, which remember, worship just simply means placing worthiness. Okay, so he ascribes worship to an angel. That angel then corrects him. We're going to look at that passage later on this morning. It's to understand a few things about what maybe we need to understand what angels are, and maybe in understanding what angels are, we can see how somebody might confuse Jesus with an angel. Okay? Angels, first off, angels are indeed supernatural beings. They are not, were not, never have been, never will be humans. Okay? We were handcrafted by God. I don't know how angels were made. You know what? Doesn't matter. Okay? You might hear that a lot this morning. I don't know. We understand, though, that angels were never humans. Why is that important for us to grasp? First off, and I say this virtually every Christmas, it does not matter how many times a bell rings, there are no wings given out. Okay? Favorite movie, love the movie, Bad Theology. All around, actually. But angels are not people who somehow become, or I should say, people becoming angels, right? That's not how that works. Can we please stop using the phrase, and I don't care, I literally don't care how comforting it sounds. It's wrong and it's anti-gospel. It's anti-God to say this when somebody passes away. We lost a person, but heaven gained an angel. No, it did not. In fact, if anything, the only thing we can see is heaven has lost angels. It does not gain angels. The amount of angels are exactly what they are. There are no more, no less. They are not being added to. They don't procreate. They don't do any of those things. We need to stop that, okay? Even my beloved C.S. Lewis ponders the idea in Screwtape Letters, some sort of relational uncle-nephew situation. That's fiction. It's supposed to be. He wants us to be able to relate to it. That's not how it works, okay? Nowhere in the scripture does that work that way. And I'm sorry if that sounds super callous of me to say, stop calling. It's because you are ascribing something less than to a person. Because at the end of the day, angels are less than you. Do you understand that? Now, somebody give me a, please give me a nod somewhere, right? So when we say, oh, they became an angel, then what we're really saying is, oh, you became a, basically a mindless, senseless servant. That's all you became. You're not anything that the scripture actually ascribes to you. You are made in the image of God. Angels are not. Okay? They might reflect the radiance and the glory, but they themselves are not. And that's so very important. It's also, when we look at this and we start talking about angels, I mean, they're not hindered, right? They're not hindered by our human physiology either, which kind of makes them sound more superior to us to some extent, because they get to do things that we don't get to do. And it makes them, it makes them fascinating. And quite frankly, the lack of information we actually get in the Bible, it makes them mysterious. And you know what happens when you take something supernatural, fascinating, and mysterious? You get on late night AM radio is what you get. I mean, you get all sorts of conspiracy theories, and you get, I mean, you're just ripe for false teaching, right? And that's kind of the problem. I mean, let's just take for a moment, and by the way, I'll come back to this one again, Jehovah's Witnesses. Everything is built around the idea that Jesus and Michael are the same thing. That Michael just became Jesus. Jesus became, he went back to being Michael again. Huh? Where do they get that? Well, we're going to see a couple areas where I could understand where you could make the confusion if you ignore the rest of the scripture. That's really usually the problem, right? But it actually, what it does is it removes the pre-incarnate deity that is Jesus, and it places Jesus in a place of being created, and he was not created. The scripture is clear over and over and over again. He was at creation. He is the very act of creation. He is not created. He was not something that perhaps was one thing at one point in time and then was elevated, like an elevated being. The Latter-day Saints, that's what they teach. They teach you as somebody who can be an elevated being, like an angel. That's not, nowhere in the scripture does it talk about that. You know the other group that does the same thing? In fact, it's almost mirrored how crazy it is with Latter-day Saints. And I understand there are some people who will confuse Latter-day Saints, Mormons, with Christianity. They're not. But I can see how somebody might confuse that, but this one I'm sure you wouldn't confuse. Scientology teaches the same thing. Tom Cruise, Church of Scientology, all that garbage that a failed sci-fi writer turns his works into a religion. They teach the same thing, although angels, do you know what angels are in Scientology after all? They're aliens, which isn't really far from the truth. I mean, they are not of this earth. But it's to help us to understand, we need to understand who and what we're talking about. You know, and we could ask the question, what do we know about angels? And it's funny because there's not a ton of information in the scripture. They're just kind of references. They happen to be there. They happen to be doing these things. We don't get their background story, really. Now, it's funny, we can spend a lot of time talking about angels, but the better question, and it's really the question the writer of Hebrews is asking us, what do you know about Jesus? Not angels. Right? So let's go back to angels for just another couple setup moments here. Let's talk about Michael, for instance. He's one of the very few named angels. We understand Michael has a title. He is an archangel. By the way, I need to make a correction to the song we just sang. Actually, there's a couple of them I noticed, but I'll just deal with one at the moment. That we sing with angels and archangels. Plural. There is only one archangel. One. I know some people like to try to ascribe, well, yeah, no. There's like a trinity of archangels. I've heard people tell me this. There was Michael, there's Gabriel, and then anybody else want to know who the third one? Lucifer. Now, here's the interesting thing. There's apocryphal writing that says when Lucifer fell, he was replaced by one named Raphael. We have no reference of Raphael anywhere in actual scripture. But man, he's held to and he's worshipped. In fact, I'm sorry, but in the Catholic Church, angels are worshipped right along with the saints. Michael, especially. But archangel, what is archangel? By the way, angel isn't what they are, it's what they do. That's the other important thing here. I'll talk more about that here in a second. But archangel just means the one in charge. It's a military term. In fact, that's very important with some other passages we'll look at as well. So hold on to that. Now, what about as far as we're talking about name characters? Of course, you know, you have Gabriel, and you know he's the loud one. He's got a horn, right? That's we know him. He's probably the one who came. You know, he's the one who talked to Mary, talked to Joseph, and set up a whole bunch of things. Because you know what? One of the job titles of an angel is messenger. They deliver email. Right, and so that's what they do. Now, the other named one that we have, you can choose which name you want to use: Lucifer, Satan, Beelzebub, Morning Star, the Devil. Right. By the way, not an archangel. You know what? And I know I've preached this before when we've talked about angels during our time in our, which we'll look at again, but our doctrinal statement. But Lucifer's a cherubim. You know the cherubim, right? Chubby little fat guys with the diapers and the bow and arrow, you know, Cupid. That's usually what we call cherubim are the mighty warriors. In fact, the only other time we see these cherubim are when the fall happened. Let me back up. They're named quite a bit, but in actual action on earth, when we see cherubim, we see them like at the fall. They're the ones who guard the garden. Right? So big flaming swords and stuff. So not little chubby guys. In fact, I don't see in the scripture anywhere we have little chubby guys. We have a lot of different descriptions, all of which I don't get. Doesn't make sense. I try to, and then my brain melts. Right? I already talked about this, but I'll just say it again. Angels, not related. There's not brotherhood of angels in that sense. There's no evidence of procreation. They are infinite in number, meaning you can't count them all, but yet at the same time, they're finite because they're not increasing. Perhaps you have this very limited picture of angels, right? And so when we talk about that, but yet it's interesting. I look at top-selling statistics in Christian bookstores, and they're always angels themselves. Angel things are the third biggest sellers in a Christian bookstore. If, you know, not that a lot of Christian bookstores exist anymore, but nonetheless, they're only topped by two other items: images of Jesus and the cross. The Bible actually comes in number four. Angels come in before the Bible in terms of top sellers. That's why when you walk into a Christian bookstore, you're flooded with, you know, all sorts of angel paintings and little statues and Hummels, is that the cute little guys, you know? All those kind of things. Man, I really would like to see somebody make a realistic angel Hummel. I don't know, that would be weird. But it's interesting how that happens. Maybe is this also another case of where we find ourselves, now I'm going to say worshiping angels, and what I mean by ascribing a worthiness to them that doesn't actually belong, right? Not necessarily saying you're bowing down before them, but I think we need to be careful. So what does the Bible actually tell us? Well, okay, so we've got, I think we can categorize angels into four different types, okay? There's seraphim. Seraphim are only mentioned in Isaiah. And as far as that goes, they're the ones who are there at the throne, and they are the ones who handle the coal from the fire that puts to Isaiah's mouth. The cherubim, probably the most referenced one, they're either referenced as cherubim or the living creatures, because cherubim typically have four faces and four wings. And like I said, they guard the garden as the fall happened so that Adam and Eve could not return. We have one archangel, Michael, and he's the only one who's ever called an archangel. And then we have, you could categorize still, you could say we have fallen angels, which I'm assuming might be a mix of cherubim and seraphim, right? But nonetheless, fallen angels, but we give them a different name now. We say demons to distinguish. But nonetheless, still, they don't cease being what they are. They're just fallen now. So again, Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer are the only ones that we ever have named, and that doesn't necessarily count. I don't count the demons, like, you know, say like Legion. We have Legion who's named, but that's not really his name as much as it's a moniker. It's an understanding, right? And that's typically when we see names of demons or throughout the scripture, there's a word that gets used both in human terms and in angelic terms, and that term is princes. So when we see princes of the world, we're not necessarily talking about sons of kings. We're talking about angelic beings a lot of times. With all that, I think the biggest misconception when it comes to angels happens because misunderstanding phrases or misappropriating phrases. For instance, the phrase, like an angel. Now, I don't think you need to be a biblical scholar to understand what like an angel means. Like an angel doesn't mean, oh, it's an angel. No, it means there's something about it that resembles, right? So one of the biggest examples, and this is, by the way, one of those places that the Jehovah's Witnesses will get tripped up. Because we have a moment where we understand that when Jesus returns, he will return with the voice like an angel, like an archangel. Well, what does that mean? When the Bible tells us that, it means that he will have a commanding voice, just like a voice that would command the countless numbers of angels, like Michael. Doesn't say he will come back and be an archangel. He doesn't say he'll come back and he is Michael. It just simply he is like an angel. So we need to understand what that actually means, like, not is. And again, go back to that military term, right? His orders will be obeyed, okay? In the form of, right? And when we say in the form of, again, part of that is the picture of what exactly is an angel, what does an angel do? And the primary characteristic of an angel is they are a minister. They assist, they help, they serve. That's all wrapped up in that word minister. So Jesus ministers. So if somebody understands the scripture and they see different places where angels have ministered, and we see that all throughout the Old Testament and the New, but to understand that, then would you say, oh, well, Jesus does that too. And again, this is where we start to see, that maybe that's where they've gotten confused, because Jesus is doing what they know angels do also. But quite frankly, the biggest culprit of the misunderstanding is leaning way too heavily on para-scripture. There are so many books written on the topic of angels, and quite frankly, the vast majority, if not all of them, they're just money grabs. because it sells. It's to help us to understand when we start talking about these things, and as we are about to approach the scripture now, just understand them as simple as this. They're descriptors. Right? They help us to understand something that we're not always able to understand. Again, you probably have seen, and every junior hire has attempted to draw a picture of an angel according to the Bible. It doesn't make sense. It makes some of the most abstract paintings, it makes some of the most existential poems make perfect sense compared to what an angel might actually look like. Does an angel actually have four faces? Maybe. Or maybe it's a way to describe, well, it kind of looks like that, or that, or that. Or it has the, you know, when we talk about a lion, what do we usually, we're talking about a kind of a fierce looking thing. Maybe that's what he's suggesting. But it's to understand they are descriptors. Quit trying to make them literal and help you understand. This is something that is, quite frankly, too much for us. Okay, so just walking with that, as I pointed out already, our doctrinal statement has an actual category on angels because it is important, because it distinguishes us between us and, say, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and a few others. Right? Even the Seventh-day Adventists hold a huge teaching on angels that is not biblical. And so I preached that back on April 11th, 2021. This is our statement. Sorry, it's so small, but I'll just read it. We believe God created angels as spirit beings possessing power and intellect to worship and serve him and to minister to believers. Satan is a fallen angel who masquerades as an angel of light. The scope of Satan's power is subject to God's will, meaning he can't do anything outside of what God allows. By subjecting Adam and Eve to temptation and sin, Satan has extended his rebellion against God, which he continues by deceit, seduction, and destruction, which really includes false teachings about angels in a lot of ways. While Satan and his demons are powerful, they are subject to Christ's authority and judgment, which the writer of Hebrews would tell us. Satan and his demons have been defeated for eternity by Jesus Christ through his death on the cross and his victorious resurrection, sealing their everlasting damnation. At the time of final judgment, that's an event still to come, they will be consigned to an eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Doesn't mean they cease to exist, they are just eternally separated. And so what we're talking about here as we go through this passage, in fact, that's how we're going to do this. We're just going to walk through this passage, not read it all at once. We're going to take a chunk this week and a little bit more next week. But the biggest takeaway that I want you to have this morning is simple. Jesus is not an angel. Quit confusing him with an angel. Quit lowering him that. Yes, the scripture says, for a while he was made lower, but then he was given a name that was superior. That isn't to say anything changed. It's to say his obedience to the Father, right, gives us this positioning that we can understand. He never ceases, though, at the end of the day, he never ceases to be Jesus, and he wasn't created to be Jesus. He always has been, always will be, and Jesus, at the end of the day, he isn't an angel. He's the guy who made the angels, and that's important. The writer wants to take this time to clarify what apparently some of the Hebrew people have grabbed a hold of, somehow, some way. And I'll tell you, they didn't get any of these ideas from their scripture. And that's the goal of the writer. So with that, all right, 23-minute introduction. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That's where we left off last week. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. So walking through this real quickly, verse 5, what's happening here is you're getting a quote. Where's that quote from? It's Psalm 2:7. You're going to see a lot of quotes in what we're looking at this morning. And so this is Psalm 2:7. In fact, you can just simply spend time in Psalm 2 because it's all about the anointed one. It's all about the Christ, right? And so here we have the writer quoting from what we call the Old Testament. In fact, I think it's worth noting right here how important this is to understand first that the gospel can be preached in the Old Testament without ever touching the New Testament. Do we understand that? For some reason, we have gotten this in this habit of saying, you know what, we don't have to worry about the Old Testament. We'll just John 3:16, let's go. No, if you don't have the Old Testament, John 3:16 means nothing. Okay, in fact, everything that we're saying here, right here, John 3:16 means nothing if this isn't true. So don't ignore the Old Testament, and the writer is not going to ignore the Old Testament, and you know why the writer is not going to ignore the Old Testament? Not just because it's true, because of his audience. Do you understand? Now, you're not going to reach somebody of a Jewish persuasion with John 3:16. You have to get them to John 3:16. You have to get them to the place where we can acknowledge, A, there is a son, and B, Jesus is that son. Then we can start talking about what the son's going to do, because it all connects, right? And that's important. There's this this method, and I've used it before here and used it for quite a while. It's called the story. It's a way of long-term discipleship of the gospel. And it's to help get a grasp of at least the narrative point of the scripture. And the way it works is this. You start in the Old Testament and you start with some of the stories, such as creation, and you can talk about the flood, and there's all these pivotal moments, right? And you share them in a narrative way. It's a story, okay? So you're not necessarily memorizing scripture, you're memorizing the intent. And so you share this story and you talk about that, and then you start talking, you ask questions about it, right? So it all leads to eventually getting to share stories in the New Testament. And when we share stories in the New Testament, the goal is to connect Jesus to everything we just got done talking about. Because it's not hard to do it if you actually start from the beginning and get there. So, as an example, you might talk about the flood. And in that narrative story, we would talk about how God commanded the waters to come up and to come down and to cover the earth. So the question is, who's in charge of the water in that story? God is. Pretty easy, okay. So we can go a little bit further. We can go to the Exodus story and we can talk about all the different elements, but then we get to a particular part where, well, in one situation, he turns water into blood, but then just not too much longer after that, he takes them to a sea where he then commands the water to split. Who split the waters? Who turned the water into blood? That'd be God. Okay, and then we can keep going on down more and more stories. Eventually, though, we get to a point where we're telling a story about Jesus. Well, Jesus happens to be in a boat, and there's a storm all around him. And Jesus tells the storm to be still. Now we have a new question. Where have we seen anybody command the water? Well, yeah, we saw it in the flood. We saw it there. We saw it in Jonah. We see it in a lot of places. So who must Jesus be? Because there's only one person throughout the whole entire narrative of the scripture that has controlled the water, and that was God. And Jesus just did it. The funny part with that narrative story is people want to jump straight to Jesus every time. It's like, no, you let it build. See the whole picture. See the pre-incarnate Christ at work, and then see when he says, I am, he is. So we have other phrases that happens here. Today I have begotten you. This is poetic writing. I talked a little bit about that last week also. It's so important. It's poetic writing to establish the Son. It's putting it in a format that helps us understand the relationship between Father and Son. It's not, I begat four kids. Okay, I loosely created them, right? That's not what begat means, though. Begat means it belongs to. Okay, begat isn't the act of creation, but it's usually associated with creating. And so it's to understand a connection, a familial connection, but it's poetic, right? It's not, it don't, again, we can see where people start thinking other things. In fact, one of the issues that we have here is we're really starting to talk about two parts of the Trinity and to help us to understand more and more about who Jesus is. Now, there is a heresy that is taught in quite a few churches today called modalism. Now, I've talked about modalism before, but the simplest way to look at modalism is this, that God operates in a mode. Today, he's the Father, but tomorrow he's going to act like the Son. Next week, he's going to act like the Spirit. But ultimately, what we're saying is there is one God, one being, does three things. That's modalism. Well, that would mean that the Father and the Son could never be in the same place at the same time because there's no such thing. He's either the Father or he's the Son. That's a heresy. The Trinity, speaking of three persons, one God. And so now what we're actually, what the writer is establishing, and he's not making something new, he's pointing out it's in the Old Testament. It's always been there. It's not a foreign idea. In fact, that's kind of the problem with the religious leaders during the time of Jesus, that they couldn't wrap their head around what they're supposedly knowing and teaching already. And so here we have that greater picture and to understand that. In fact, I say Trinity because here we're just simply talking about the Father and the Son. But we also, if you happen to be aware of the gospel writings and you know some of Jesus' story, such as perhaps some of the readers of this letter would have at the time, certainly they probably would have heard of the story of Jesus being baptized and the event that took place at his baptism. Because what happened at his baptism? Well, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." Wow, it's not modalism at all, is it? We distinctly have the Father here and we have the Son here. In fact, then what happens is then we have this, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you. I will be him to him a father, he will be to me a son." All of these Old Testament passages are being proven in real time at Jesus' baptism. Oh, and by the way, the Trinity is in play because then what happens? The Spirit descends like a dove. Did you hear that word in there? Like. Did the Holy Spirit become a bird? No. It gracefully descended. Gracefully. It's a picture. All three elements of the Trinity are present at this time. And what the writer here is doing is no different than what John was doing. And it's to help us to understand that. Him, a father, me, a son. This is actually coming out of 2 Samuel. This isn't the Psalms at all. This is actually talking about David. Why? Because David was given a promise that his throne would have no end. But there's no king in Israel at the time of Jesus, is there? Well, I guess that promise didn't work out too well. Or did it? It's to understand that the throne with no end had nothing to do with an earthly throne. It was never intended to be an earthly throne. It was something greater than. And so David's throne is a picture of what would be greater later in Jesus. And so the writer connects those dots. And then he uses the word firstborn. And once again, oh, there we go. Well, see, Jesus was born. He was just born first. It's not what firstborn means. Firstborn's a title. It just simply means there's no other before. There's nobody who can claim the throne other than Jesus. There's nobody who has a stake. He is the firstborn. Not only the firstborn amongst the living, but he's also the firstborn amongst the dead. Now, what's also interesting, though, is let all God's angels worship him. Not in the Old Testament. Not in the Scripture. Not this way. This is a summary teaching. This is to say, this is what the Scriptures teach. Nowhere will you find in the Old Testament that it says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Not in those words. We're not even talking about an English translation issue here. We're just simply saying that what this quote is, in fact, this is one of very few passages that some people, when we talk about, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is, they attribute it to Paul because Paul is notorious for doing this. Quoting Scripture without actually quoting Scripture. He's just smashing Scripture together. Paul does it all the time. So this is what's happening here as well. I just wanted to make sure you're aware of that, because here I've told you, well, this one's from 2 Samuel, this one's from Psalm 2, this one's from Psalm whatever. Well, where's that one from? It's not. It's important. You got to pay attention. Let's keep moving. Of the angels, he says, okay, so by the way, I love this particular passage in terms of reading it, because it reminds me of Job. There's points in Job where there's this dialogue that goes back and forth, and it kind of like says, why are you so dumb? Look at this, right? So he's saying, of Jesus, he says this. Of angels, he says this. Okay, so we just got done talking about who Jesus is for a moment. Here's angels. He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. That's it. That's where he stops. Now he goes back to Jesus again. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. We're talking about Jesus here, not angels. They will perish, you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And so when we look at this and we start talking about what's being, you know, established and what's being said versus what's not, you know, being said. It's first, let's back up, okay. The key would be to acknowledge what angels are. They are glorious. They are radiant. They are like wind and they are like fire. All of those, by the way, are phrases that are coming from Psalm 104. But then it's also a reminder, but they're just a messenger. That's it. They're just a minister. They're, quite frankly, just doing their job. Verses 8 and 9 then, quoting Psalm 45, helps us again with that contrast. Oh yeah, yeah, they're radiant, but the Son, right? Jesus, look at his throne. It's as if to ask, what throne do you see angels ever sitting on? Anybody have a point in time in the scripture where we see an angel actually getting to sit on a throne? I know of one who wanted to, and not just sit on a throne, but he wanted his own throne. And he wanted his throne above God's throne. Not parallel, not below, but above. In fact, anytime we see angels anywhere near the throne, we have an instance where we see they are standing near the throne. In most cases, they're flying over the throne. In all cases, their faces are covered. They know their place before the throne. Do you know that you are not required to cover your face before the throne, and yet the angels cover theirs? Why are we comparing, not us, the writer, why are we comparing Jesus to one of those? And it's kind of odd. How is it that the angels who worship God, and well, if Jesus is on the throne, then clearly he's not an angel, right? The passage establishes Jesus as king. We said this last week. Jesus is priest, he is prophet, he is king. He is better than the priesthood. He is better than the prophets. He is better than the kings of the earth. Jesus is better. And here, the one who sits on the throne, that would be the king. Angels are not sitting on thrones. Okay, so it establishes now that the Son's place, thus insisting Jesus is the Son, and if he is the Son, then we understand who, what, where he is. And this is all the writer is using Psalm 102 to help us understand that. He then also then goes on to reinforce the position of angels by using Psalm 110 and said, which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet? See, there's no point in time as anybody, you are not subject to angels. You don't bow down before angels. Angels don't command your presence, any of these things, right? But yet, sit at my right hand until you make your enemies. This is Old Testament, but Jesus also quotes this, doesn't he? Are they not all this is, again, this is what angels are. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Which also tells us a little something else. Angels can't be saved. They don't need to be saved. They're either obedient or they're not, period. No soul to be saved in that process. Jesus didn't die for the angels. Angels didn't die for you. They're just ministering spirits. Now, again, let's back up. Let's be rational for a moment. Did Jesus come to serve? Well, the scripture tells us Jesus came to serve. Did Jesus come to minister? Of course he came to minister. I mean, for crying out loud, he washed his disciples' feet. You can't get much more servant than that. So Jesus is like an angel. He's a servant. And we just leave him there. No. In fact, we're talking about establishing why he came. He establishes his throne. He comes salvation. He provides salvation. No point in time do angels ever offer salvation. They tell you where salvation comes from. They did that at Bethlehem. Maybe this is a good spot to take a break for a second. Help us to contrast the aspects of angels as ministering spirits. And what exactly does that mean? I think often we do this functionally by using terms like guardian angels. We got to be careful with that. I've preached about that before. There's no such thing as guardian angels. They serve the living God. They do what he says. If it happens to be guarding you, he'll guard you. If it happens to make a donkey talk, he'll make a donkey talk. They serve. Quit. There's no such thing as you don't have, I do not believe, okay, and you can take me to wherever you want to, I don't care. I don't believe you're assigned an angel. I would love to have a Clarence. I don't have one, okay? For what it's worth, there's so many angels, I don't think that's an issue anyways. We see angels minister to various people all throughout the scripture. And that's really what kind of makes that moment with Satan in the wilderness with Jesus really ironic, because Satan tries to compel Jesus into calling on angels, having angels maybe save him. It's not how it works at all, is it? And yet what we do see at the end of that is what? Angels do indeed come to minister to Jesus. Because see, during those 40 days, what sustained Jesus? The Spirit, not angels. It would have been really easy for angels. I mean, I kind of look at, you got a story of a prophet who had bread delivered to him by a bird. You don't think an angel was involved there? But nothing happened here. He was completely sustained by the Spirit. But yet at the end of it, it says angels come to minister to him. And yet what's interesting is while at the cross, do we see angels ministering to Jesus at the cross? No. You know why? Because all of the wrath of God was upon him. The angels couldn't even tread there if they wanted to. They were held back. I don't know if you ever thought about that. I mean, the one that they serve and they love and they worship, and they are literally held back. The next time we actually see angels in this whole entire picture is when? Well, it's at the resurrection. And what are they doing? Directing traffic. That's all they're left to do. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Don't you remember where he told you he'd be? That's all they do. Kind of like what they did at the birth. Hey, he's over here. All the wise people, they don't get it. Shepherds, this way. They minister, and when as they are ministering, they're simply being dispatched. They're being employed, purposed, if you will. It really does speak to their task. It speaks to the order. It's not a choice. It's just their job and obedience. I'm trying to figure out how to say this best without being rude. Can't do it. Stop calling on angels. I know, I'm really guessing a lot of you don't, but I think sometimes we do. Quit calling on angels. Quit asking God to send angels. I have heard that. I've heard that in prayer times. God, send your angels to blah, blah, blah. We call on God, period. He'll do what's necessary. He needs to provide angels, he'll provide angels. He needs to provide a talking donkey, he'll provide a talking donkey. He wants to provide a big fish to swallow you, to get you across the sea, he'll do that. Quit telling God how he'll minister to you. Quit calling on angels. Quit talking to angels. They don't talk to you. Walked into a Christian bookstore, I don't know, this is about 4 or 5 years ago. Christian bookstore in Salem. A real Christian bookstore. Not like some weird thing. Well, maybe it is. You know what I saw? An angel board. You might know it by a different name, though. The Ouija board. Literally rebranded angel board. I went up to the manager and I asked why. You know what their answer is? Well, the Bible says we can't. It doesn't say we can't. I never shop there again. And they're not there anymore. So stop talking to angels. I know what's happening right now, though. Maybe you're thinking this because you know what is also in Hebrews? It says this. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And you're like, I'm here, I'm saying, stop talking to angels. Yeah, but what if we miss one? All right, what if we miss one? What is this passage? And we're not going to get to Hebrews 13 for, I don't know, probably 5-6 years. I don't know. But I wanted to make sure we point out what's actually happening. What are we talking about, entertaining angels? I got to kind of speed up here a little bit, but what are we talking about here? Could we be talking about actual literal angels? Remember, angels is what they do, not what they are. So it could mean, it does leave room to mean actual angels. Example, Sodom and Gomorrah. Three angels come to town, right? They didn't come to have a vacation, right? Three angels come to town. They take on human form. There again, there's that weird supernatural stuff. And they were taken into a home. There's some other weird stuff that happens in that story. We're not going to go there this morning. It's a hard story to wrestle with if you really honestly look at it and be honest with it. But nonetheless, entertaining angels, right? But if we take the full teaching of what Jesus tells us and apply this passage, we have a greater understanding. We're not talking about just look out for supernatural beings, right? What does he say? In fact, it kind of sounds familiar here. In fact, if I continue to read this passage, it goes on to say, talking about these particulars being in prison also. Well, gee, I think Jesus talked about that. He called them the least of these. I don't think Jesus, when he was talking about the least of these, he was talking about supernatural beings per se. But nonetheless, what we need to do is we need to understand that you don't know who you're working with at the moment. It doesn't mean, well, I got to make sure I greet everybody just in case it's an angel. I don't want to make no angel mad at me or something like that. Don't do that. I've heard people say that. Don't do that. Right? It literally is saying you should never, ever turn down the opportunity to be hospitable to somebody, to be kind, to meet a need, because you just never know. Now, when I have talked about angels in the past, I have shared a couple different stories. Let me share a couple. These are the summary ones, okay? I'm trying going fast here. So the first one that I've shared before, my grandma, way back in the days when I was in college, when I was at Multnomah, I sat down for lunch one day, and she called me MJ. That's my initials, right? And so she's like, MJ, do you believe in angels? I mean, what do you believe in angels? Like, you know, I'm a Bible student. No. You know, it's like, yeah, grandma, why? Why are you asking that? Because she was a grandma. She had odd, strange ideas sometimes. She says, well, this is what happened. And if you've heard the story, you know this. So she has this huge freezer, huge standing freezer. My grandma, she was a doomsday hoarder preparer before that was a title, and a super coupon person, right? Stores feared my grandma, right? Because they're going to owe her, right? Somehow they managed to pay her to take groceries. And so the Schwann's man, best friend of my grandma was the Schwann's man. If you know what a Schwann's man is, we don't get Schwann's around here, do we? I don't ever see them. But this standing freezer, when you opened the door, it was a wall of frozen food, right? You never had, when I was in college, man, there were a couple times, I'm just going to say, I'd be like, can I take a pizza? She'd have like the Totino's pizza. Can I take a pizza back with me? And she'd be like, yes, and it'd be the stack. And mostly because they're probably frozen together, right? I mean, it's just so cramped. Well, anyhow, the freezer broke. And my grandma, she freaked, right? Now, she called Sears. That's where she bought it from. She called Sears, because back in the day, you could do that, and Sears would send a repair person. And so she called them up, and she said, well, it's going to be at least 3 days. Oh, no, my grandma's like, oh. So she's calling everybody, calling her neighbors, come get, you know, it's all going to go to waste. And no better reason to have gallons of ice cream at 11 o'clock in the morning than freezer's broken. So, but here's the thing. Later that day, she gets a knock on the door. It's a Sears guy. He's like, I saw you on the list, and I happened to be in the area, and I was done early, so I thought I'd come check it out. Pulls the freezer out. It's a coupling, just a little coupling that failed. Swaps out the coupling, good to go. Freezer's running, great. 3 days later, knock on the door. It's a Sears guy. He's like, I'm here to fix your freezer. And she's like, you guys were already here. He goes, no, ma'am, we haven't been here yet. We've been really backlogged. No, you were here. You can't. He said, well, can I see the invoice of whoever helped you? Oh, he didn't leave one. He didn't charge me. He said it was just an easy fix, which no repair guy is ever easy. Come on. The only explanation? You only got two. Somehow, some way, it legitimately was a Sears guy in the area. This is pre-internet, right? This is pre-cell phones. How did he know? I can't answer any of those questions. Do I believe in angels? Do I believe angels work at Sears? Sure. Why not? Because I can see how that happens. I've shared the story about Katja when she was like this tall. You know, super summery again. She was going to go head outside. She wasn't supposed to be heading outside. She was going to head outside, and she was greeted by somebody who told her, you need to wait for your mommy. So she, you know, shut the door and went, and she told Wendy. And the way she described it was not, there wasn't some creepy guy on our porch telling my daughter to go back in the house, but she wasn't supposed to go out there, and she was stopped. Okay, was that an angel? Sure. Why not? Right, I could share tons and tons of stories. Had a situation, I had a kid in that was part of our, we worked at Tadmore, but he was also part of my youth group. We went disc golfing one day. He climbed up a tree because his disc got stuck in the tree. Now, he climbed up on this side of the tree. Now, the tree was on a hill. This side of the tree was maybe about 5 feet from the branch to the ground. This side was more like 10, 12 feet. Like, it was steep hill. Tree. He climbed up this way, but he came over this way and came down, and all of a sudden he's hanging on the branch, realizing it's a big drop. And I'm going, great. He's going to drop, going to break his leg. We're going to the hospital. He just let go of the branch. And I kid you not, I watched him float down. Not just me, but Wendy and two other people were with us. We all stood there going, what just happened? It's like time just went slow. Now, did I see a big winged thing? And no, I just saw him safely come down instead of crashing like the idiot that he was. Keep in mind, 2 years later, same kid, different tree. He loved climbing trees. Went up a tree at Tadmore. There's a particular two trees at the time that were understood. If you want to get to the highest point of Tadmore, this is how you do it. You climb up this tree, then you jump across to this tree, and then you go up, and you're at the highest point in main camp. And there were a couple of people who did it. Well, he decided he was going to be one of them. He missed. He came crashing down. Bam, bam, boom, 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 like a Plinko machine, right? Went to the hospital. You know what happened? Bruised tailbone. That was it. I don't say there's guardian angels, but I am saying this. There's one who's sick and tired of that kid in trees, right? I just want us to understand, yeah, this is what they do. Yes, but here's the thing. I share all those stories, right? Don't marvel at the angel. Don't give credit to the wrong thing. Help us to, you know, the scripture helps us, reminds us they're here to do those things because this is how God does what he does. We can read over in Revelation. I talked about this. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet. This is a man who followed Jesus. He was the one whom Jesus loved. And worshiped at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, and listen to what the angel says, you must not do that. I am a what? Fellow servant. We're equal with you and your brothers, the prophets. They're equal. And with those who keep the words of this book. Two great words. Worship God. fellow servants, just like the prophets. That's all we are. We're just doing what God's called us to do. That's who we are. We can jump over to Galatians. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, not gospel of angels. But even if we or an angel, notice how Paul slips that in there, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Accursed is really a bad thing if you don't know. But this passage, I don't get it. How do the Mormons, the Latter-day Saints, who ascribe everything to Moroni, as well as other angels? How about the Jehovah's Witnesses who will tell you that Jesus and Michael are the same? How do they get to that place when so clearly right here it tells us don't do that? It's because they ignored the scripture. Not just this passage, but literally with what we've just walked through with the writer of Hebrews, they've ignored the Old Testament as a whole. They don't know the scripture and yet they teach the scripture. This is what happens when the blind lead the blind. This is a problem. And then what do? How do they propagate? Well, then they go and they tell people their version, keeping them in the dark, not letting you examine the scripture, telling you you don't need to examine the scripture. Quite frankly, there's a lot of religious institutes beyond the Mormons and the JWs that use that tactic. You know, it's like teaching in Old Latin when nobody speaks Old Latin. We have to be mindful. We have to know the scriptures. Paul says it this way. He gave us, right, the apostles and the prophets, all for what? Verse 12, to equip the saints. But verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Other gospels. And so that we won't be tossed to and fro, we have to have the whole truth of who Jesus is. And the idea that we start inserting other wrong ideas, it's not long before everything becomes a wrong idea. And if we, what will happen is, just like angels, we love to talk and dwell on certain aspects of angels. We will do that with Jesus. And when we do that with Jesus, we like certain parts of Jesus, but maybe not the other parts. And what we do is we neglect the full picture. And I would say that the goal of the letter of Hebrews, if not the entirety of the New Testament, is to help us to establish the full picture in glorious HD, if you will. Preaching part of the gospel is never enough. If we just say, you know what, Jesus loves you and just move on, that's not enough. We need to preach the whole. Do we understand the idea of Jesus being a good teacher and a prophet? Prophet. Hear that word, prophet. Do you understand? Islam teaches that. They're not against the idea of Jesus being a prophet. They love the idea of Jesus being a prophet. He spoke good things. They don't say he's God, though. Buddhism, he's a good teacher. Jesus was a Brahmin teacher to them. Taoism, yep. Hinduism, uh-huh. In fact, I know quite a few Hindus in Roseburg. They all love Jesus and their other gods. They just make sure Jesus isn't first. He's first in line because he said so. If we don't preach the whole picture, then we're no different than the rest of the world who has just, I don't know, reduced Jesus to a more palpable, manageable thing, more like us, rather than calling us to be like him. They ascribe the gospel to something other than Jesus. We need to stop that. And when I say that, it's not about going out and telling people, no, that's not the gospel. It's about actually living the gospel so they can see what it actually looks like. Hearing actual truth come out of your mouth instead of going, oh, I don't want to offend somebody. Did you know you can actually preach the gospel without just simply being offensive? It will offend them, but you don't have to be rude and mean and stuff. In this passage, being superior to angels is ultimately reflected, though, in the act of salvation. It's to understand that while, yes, they come to minister, yes, Jesus came to minister, but it's also to understand that Jesus came to save. And the angels don't do that. The angels just bring the message of salvation. We're coming back to this next week, but listen to it. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away, tossed to and fro. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, everything they've said is true, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, and that includes the angels, right? We have fallen. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. We don't approach the angels for salvation. We don't thank angels for salvation. They are heralds of the one, so we understand who is salvation. We'll explore that more next week. But really, this morning, it's just understanding how great a salvation we have in Jesus, the one who is worthy. When we come to this communion table represents everything that the writer of Hebrews is asking. What angel gave their life for you? None. What angel offers everlasting covenant to you? None. Even a deal with the devil has its quote-unquote strings attached. And last time I checked, some hillbilly with a fiddle beat him on that one. So I don't know how you want to look at that. No, this table represents the offer made by the one who is indeed worthy. Worthy of our worship. Worthy of our obedience. Worthy of our lives. And then turns around and makes us worthy. It's Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, when that coal is taken from the fire, did the angel choose to make Isaiah clean? No. What did the angel do? Obeyed the instructions of God. And that's what we're called to do. And it's helped us to understand this morning, Jesus is more than an angel. He is God. He is Savior. He is King. He sits on the throne that is only paid attention by angels in a way that that you trump. They cover their eyes, and we stand face to face with our Creator. That is, if you know Jesus, and you know him the way that the Scripture teaches him. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for the gift that is your Son, the gift that is salvation. And that, Father, through the ages, you have spoken to us by the prophets, the priesthood, the kings, even angels. But help us to understand that all of those messages are to point us to one truth, who you are and what you have done. As we come to this table this morning, may you be glorified as we demonstrate our unity with one another because we are unified in you. We give you all praise and glory because of your name and your name alone, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our prayer for you this week is that you would not only preach the gospel, but that you would live it, that as you press into Christ and as you just marvel at the ways that he is greater than every angel, that it would cause you to respond with just a life of worship that would be visible to everyone you meet. We love you. Have a good week.